Great. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. Thank you, Sandra, for reading it for us. So Mark chapter 9 starts on page 1013, if you've shut your Bibles. I also want to say thank you to Ken for praying for the protection of my family. It was Toby who got stopped over there, so your prayer was a bit late. But thank you for praying for him. Why don't we pray now as we get into God's word together. Father, thank you for your word, and we do pray, please, that you would teach us. Lord, these are hard words for us to hear and to read. But Lord, would you help us to be humble before you, ready to listen to you, ready to learn, and ready to obey. Amen. I don't know if you've seen, as you go to gift shops, that kind of places, sometimes you get posters you see on the walls, or, you know, often bits of driftwood that have got sort of sayings on them, life sayings, you know, things that you can put up on your wall. One of them, which made me laugh first time I saw it, but then after you see it for a while, you think, oh, no, that's getting a bit old now, was this one. Is it going to come up? Good. Well, that's a good build-up for you, isn't it? So the life saying that I was going to put up with you for you, all that build-up, you're going to be so disappointed when you hear it, all right? It's the one which goes, what if the hokey cokey really is what it's all about? Thanks. Of course, that has international, it's more relevant for some than others, because in some countries, they don't know it as the hokey cokey. They know it as, anyone know? The hokey pokey. Yeah, no, that's not right, is it? But talk to Australians. They'll say, no, it's the hokey pokey, not the hokey cokey. Anyway, completely irrelevant. Those posters, they will say, what if the hokey cokey really is all what it's all about? I liked it when I first saw it. Of course, it's not really that life is all about the hokey cokey. But Mark, in the chapters we've seen so far, is saying, actually, life really is all about faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus really is what it's all about. Let me just show you that. Have a look. Just cast your eyes back. You're on the same pages, but chapter 8. Just look at chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus starts speaking. So page 1012, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus is saying following him must come first. It must be that life must be all about faith in him. And he says in those verses, that is a life and death thing. It is life and death for eternal life. If we will give up our lives now, we will have it for eternity. In other words, faith in Jesus, putting him first, means life for eternity. If we don't, we don't have life for eternity. Jesus is saying faith in him is what it's really all about. And the verses that Sandra just read for us from chapter 9, I think, are all based on knowing that, knowing what chapter 8 is saying, that faith in Jesus is really what it's all about. And chapter 9 has, and the verses that we just read, has various implications of that. Well, if life really is all about faith in Jesus, these things follow on. Now, before we get into the three things that we've got, and you can follow them on a sheet that was in your Bibles when you came in, before we get into those three things, I've got a confession for you, which is that I don't understand the last two verses of the passage, verses 49 and 50. I thought I'd get this confession out of the way at the beginning because I don't want the punchline of the sermon to be Bart doesn't understand verses 49 and 50. Even the commentaries that I've read, every one of them seems to come to a different conclusion as to what those verses are about. It seems that Mark has pulled together various teachings of Jesus which have a similar theme, but verses 49 and 50 take the images that he used in a different direction. And like I say, all the commentaries seem to go in different directions, so I could guess what they're about, but it would be a guess, so I thought I'd flag that up. Now, it's not a bad thing for us to recognize. Of course, we're not going to understand everything that there is in God's word. God is infinite. He is beyond our imagining. His greatness no one can fathom, and therefore it's not surprising that his word, there are going to be some bits where you go, I don't understand that yet. I need to work on that more. Well, I'm afraid verses 49 and 50 are like that. But let's not dwell too much on what we don't know. There's plenty in the passage that we do know, so let's get stuck into those things. So, three implications of the fact that faith in Jesus is what it's all about. And the first is this, and you can fill in the blank on your sheet if you want. First is this: don't fight your friends. Don't fight your friends. In verse 38, we see John, one of Jesus' closest followers, says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us." So, clearly, what's going on? Pretty obvious. A guy is casting out demons. Now, there may be a bit of bitterness here from the disciples, because earlier in the chapter, we've seen they haven't been able to cast out a demon. And then maybe they're jealous of this person who seems to be able to do it, though he's not one of their crowd. And they say, well, he wasn't one of us, so we told him to stop. Now, if you go over the page, you see Jesus says, don't stop him, verse 39. Don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For, and here's the general principle he's saying, for whoever is not against us is for us. And then he broadens it out. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. Which is to say, when it comes to people who are doing ministry, who are believers, don't be too skeptical of them just because they're not of your group, just because they're not of your crowd. After all, if faith in Jesus is really what it's all about, then the important thing is that people are hearing about Jesus, even if from someone not from your group. So if someone is pointing people to Jesus, though they aren't one of your group, one of your denomination, one of your church, don't stop them. Now, this isn't a call to be undiscerning, or to assume that all who claim to be Christians or all who claim to teach about Jesus are genuine. Paul is very clear in the New Testament, in the letters, and elsewhere. Other teachers are very clear to say, you've got to be discerning. We need to be discerning. So, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 11, which would have come up on the screen, let me just read it for you. Don't worry about turning to it. But 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is expressing his concern for the Corinthians, and he says this: but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, there are people coming along who are preaching a different Jesus. They're preaching about Jesus, but it's a different one. Or they're preaching a different gospel, or using a different spirit. And he's saying, you seem to be putting up with it. Don't do that. See, Paul is saying, be discerning. But I think the context with Paul and the context with Jesus and the disciples in Mark is a different context. Paul is saying, within the church, if you've got teachers who are teaching what is false, don't put up with it. But Jesus is saying, look, there's someone out there who seems to be preaching or seems to be doing stuff in Jesus' name. And as far as they could tell, it was good. It was okay. It wasn't false. And Jesus is saying, don't stop him. So as we apply this to ourselves, how do we do this? Well, if you know of someone who's preaching about Jesus, speaking about Jesus, they may be from a different grouping, different church. But as far as you can tell, they're speaking what's truthful. Well, don't stop them. The street preachers that you might see, you think, I don't know what their background, if they're preaching about Christ and they're okay, we're not going to try and stop them. Maybe a little bit more pointed can be, okay, what if a church were to want to plant close to here? How would we react? If there was a church that said, actually, we want to plant close to this area, try to reach people of this area, it's not of our grouping, maybe, how would we react? If we were thought, you know, they're genuine, they're going to be gospel-centered. Well, there may be issues about wisdom of where you plant, but overall, I think we should say, we don't try to stop them if they're going to be genuine. I heard at last weekend at the London Gospel Partnership Conference, which started up, it's a new thing, the London Gospel Partnership Churches trying to partner together for the growth of the gospel. And there was a vicar who got up who said he'd been vicar of a church for 28 years. And he'd been involved in helping someone plant a church near him. And he said that church planted and they've grown to be double the size of his congregation. And he was asked, how do you feel about that, that church that's just come in, swooped in, and now they're twice the size? And he said, I rejoice. It's great. It would be so easy for him to become, you know, inward focused and to get jealous. But he rejoiced. And that's what we should do when we hear of people proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Don't fight your friends, because faith in Jesus is what it's really all about, not me and my ministry. So don't fight your friends. Second point, don't be the enemy. Don't be the enemy. And that's verse 42. Now, this warning is incredibly stark. You ready for it? We've heard it already. Chris used it as an illustration for an illustration earlier, didn't he? Verse 42, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now, when it says one of these little ones, that doesn't mean he's just talking about children. It is any believer that he's talking about. Jesus, it's an endearing term for any believer. And as Chris said earlier, the word for sin there is the word for falling away. It's a word that Mark doesn't use a lot, but he does use it later on in the gospel. When, if you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus says that his followers are going to fall away, it's the same word, fall away. So he's saying, if anyone would cause one of these little ones, a believer who believes in me, to fall away from what? Fall away from trust in Jesus. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now, as we said at the beginning, if faith in Jesus is really what it's all about, if it's life and death, then to cause someone to fall away from faith in Jesus is a great crime. It is being the enemy. And Jesus gives us a strong warning. This is strong, isn't it? Don't be the enemy. Don't cause others to fall away. Now, what Jesus doesn't have in mind here is those who are trying to help someone come to faith or grow in faith or stay faithful, but the person doesn't want to hear and falls away anyway. He's not talking about, for instance, if you're talking to someone who's not a Christian, maybe you're talking to your neighbours, you love your neighbour and you're looking for an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus, and you get that opportunity, you tell them about Jesus, and they say, I don't want anything to do with that. That's not the situation Jesus is talking about. We don't need to be frightened of that situation. After all, in chapter 10, we're about to see Jesus deal with a rich young man who comes to him saying, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him the gospel, and he goes away sad. So it's not that situation that Jesus is talking about. He is, though, talking about people who will draw others away from Jesus. Could be deliberately through persuasion, or it could be through subtly, through encouraging people to disobey Jesus. Now, there are churches around, sadly, there are churches around that though they proclaim the name of Jesus, teach disobedience to Jesus' word. Now, this has always been the case, but we need to be wary of it, don't we? Here's the warning. If we cause others to fall away, the future is bleak. Now, this is cheery for a Sunday morning, isn't it? But don't worry, the warnings are going to get stronger. By the way, it's a good thing, just as a little aside, it's a good thing that we're tackling this kind of passage. This is the good thing about working your way through books of the Bible. If it was just down to me just picking purple passages from the Bible that I wanted to preach on, it may well be that you wouldn't hear this kind of thing. That's the good thing about working your way through the books of the Bible. You've got to hit the passages where you go, actually, this is hard. Yeah, it can be. And I want to say to you, look, if as you hear that verse, you've got a guilty conscience on this, you're feeling, I'm worried about what I might have done or said in the past, bring these things to Jesus. He's still our Saviour. He came for sinners, and we can bring those things to him, and he can deal with them. But don't be the enemy. Don't fight your friends. Don't be the enemy. Thirdly, I put it on the sheet, let battle commence. Let battle commence. The key thing that we need to know is, where should the battle be? If the battle isn't fighting those who are not of our sort of group, where should the battle be? Well, Jesus tells us where the battle needs to be, and it is very close to home. It's not with one another. It's inside us. After all, if you were in the army, you'd need to know where the battle was. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it, to get ready to fight, get all your gear, and go to the wrong place. I'm sure it must have happened in history. If you know of the time, do tell me afterwards if you want to. But it must have been a time where an army went to the wrong battlefield. Well, we mustn't do that. Where should the battle take place? Where does it take place? Jesus tells us, verse 43. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now notice here, will you? I put on the sheet, you can fill in the blanks if you want to. Jesus is saying hell is real. And it is frightening. You can't get away from that, can you? Jesus is saying it's real. It's a real place, and it is a frightening place. People will say, these images that are used, the image of fire and of the worm that does not die. They'll say, those are figures of speech. Well, if they are, what are they trying to convey? That it is a horrible place, a terrifying place. And notice, will you, the tone with which Jesus speaks here. It's interesting, over this last week, I wasn't expecting it, but hell was in the headlines, wasn't it? Did you remember that Donald Tusk, this last week, talking about Brexit, said there is a special place in hell for those who promoted Brexit without a sketch of a plan of how to carry it out safely. Did he mean it? Was he being serious about hell? Well, I'm not sure that he really was. But notice, will you, his tone is very different to Jesus's. Donald Tusk's tone is, you deserve this. Jesus's tone is slightly different. He's not saying we don't deserve it, but he's saying, don't go there. There is a pleading with Jesus of saying, it is real, it is frightening, don't go there. Do whatever it takes not to get there. Now, don't forget, Jesus is saying hell is real and it is frightening. But don't forget, that is exactly why Jesus came. That's why faith in Jesus is so essential. You see, he came to take hell for you and me. When he died on the cross, he was bearing God's anger, which is what hell is. He took it so that you and I don't need to go to hell. He took hell so we don't have to. And he says to you and me, have faith in me. And if you have faith in me, you don't need to fear hell. It doesn't need to frighten you if you have faith in me. But be aware, Jesus is saying there is a battle going on for your soul and my soul. As Jesus said in the parable of the soils, one of the soils that he talks about is where the seed, the word of God, is planted, comes up, but thorns wrap around it and choke it, and it dies. And Jesus is saying there is a battle going on for our souls. There are things that will drag us away and take us to hell. And he says, if your hand causes you to sin, sin, there, same word, to fall away from faith in Jesus. He says, cut it off. Now, he's not saying, please, don't go home and cut bits off, all right? He's not actually saying cut limbs off. He's not saying that. But he is saying take this very seriously. Because there are things that will drag you away from faith in Jesus and drag you to hell. And he says, cut those things off. Not limbs, but other things that will take you away from Jesus. Now, this doesn't contradict the truth that we are safe if we have faith in Jesus. See, we proclaim the wonderful truth in the Bible that we are justified by faith alone. We are good with God if we trust in Jesus. Now, Jesus is not saying here, well, if you trust in me, but you commit a sin, well, then you're damned. That's not what he's saying. You see, the problem is we trust in Jesus, but our sin will draw us away from faith in Jesus. Our sin will drag us away from faith in Jesus. It will stop us trusting in him. So what are the things that will drag us away from faith in Jesus? Well, it's our sin. It's the desires of our hearts where we go, well, actually, you know what? I'm going to indulge in lust or gossip or lies or a whole load of things where you go, I'm just going to indulge in them. I'm not going to deal with them. And they will drag us away from faith in Jesus. And it's the faith in Jesus that saves us. So Jesus says, cut off those things that will drag you away from Jesus. Are you being serious about this? Christian, are you being serious about the sin in your life? Battling it, cutting it off, saying, I will do whatever it takes to cut that thing off. And we've got to remember as Christians, we need to trust Jesus to help us. We need his help. We can't do it on our own. Romans chapter 8 tells us we cut sin off by the Spirit. That is, we need God to help us do it. So if you're thinking, actually, there is sin in my life and I need to cut it off, look to God and say, God, help me to cut that sin off. Are we being serious about sin and cutting it off? Christian, brothers and sisters, are there things that you, that I, need to take seriously? To say, actually, that is going to get in the way of my walk with Jesus. I need to take drastic action. And it could be drastic action. It could be things that you would think, actually, that's going to make life more boring, more dull. Well, better to have a dull life than not to have life for eternity. Are there things you need to cut off, things you need to change? Now, if you're not a Christian today, you may be thinking, oh, this is a bit much. Talking about hell, talking about sin. I thought that's what they did in Victorian days, you know, these old preachers who would do hellfire sermons. Well, I want you to think, just let me give you an illustration. You see, this isn't the only thing that the Bible teaches. It's not the only thing that Jesus teaches. Let me give you an illustration. I want you to imagine, for some reason in my mind, it's a Dickensian street scene. Would you imagine this for me? Just go with me with it. So a street scene. You can imagine this, a cobbled street, sort of Dickensian. You've got shops on either side. And the gentlemen are wearing those tall, silly top hats. And the ladies are wearing, you know, dresses. You know, and it's that kind of scene. Shopping street. And up above, a great storm suddenly starts to materialize. A great storm, the clouds are dark, and the lightning starts, and all the shoppers head into a shop to get out of the storm. And as they go into the shop, delighted that they're not in the storm, they see that the shop is filled with wonders and delights. The storm may have got them into the shop. The storm is not what keeps them in the shop. So too with Jesus. He speaks very strongly about the storm that is to come, about hell, about judgment. He is very, very clear about it. And that may be the thing that gets you started in getting into the shop, in coming to Jesus. But as you come to Jesus, you will find he is full of delights and glory. And that it won't be the storm that keeps you with Jesus, but his glory and his beauty. So if you're not yet a Christian, yeah, this warning is real. We take this seriously, that Jesus speaks of hell. But therefore investigate Jesus all the more, and his glory and his beauty. And Christian, there may be some of us who need to hear the warning not to desert Jesus, not to go back out into the storm, because it is real and it is frightening. Stick with Jesus and trust in him. let battle commence. Well, if faith in Jesus really is what it's all about, then don't fight your friends, don't be the enemy, and let battle commence in our lives against sin. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion. And as we celebrate, let's celebrate that our standing before God depends on Jesus' death for us. Not on us being sinless, but on Jesus' death and on trust in him. And as God's people, maybe as you're gathering around the communion table, be pleading with God. Praise him that you're standing before him is because of Jesus' death. And plead with him to help you to put sin to death. And then let's go from here and cut off sin in Jesus' name.